Well, it's good to see you again all this morning. I love your bright, shining faces. I was recently looking at the forecast in Pittsburgh because that's where our Jubilee team is at right now. They're in Pittsburgh, soggy Pennsylvania. I don't know if you know, they are, like, the rivers are flooding. The Mon Wharf, which always floods, is very flooded. Someone even, I think, put a big rubber ducky on the river, which is supposed to be a road right now. Anyways, you don't know where any of that is, but they are getting tons of rain. So let's just keep praying that in our forecast, we keep getting rain ourselves. So I always get excited about the rain. And so this morning, we're going to be going through this passage of Hallowed Be Your Name, of the Lord's Prayer. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, and take a look at that. It's Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Let's stand and read that together. All right, here we go. Did I get the right chapter? Yeah, Matthew 6. Shoot, the first service I got that wrong, so I just wanted to make sure that I direct y'all in the right place. I just didn't put the chapter in my notes. So, all right, here we go. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is seen, what's done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sinned against you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but the man who stands before you has more than one name. In fact, I counted once, and it's upwards near 20 different names. You know, I don't know if you do this with security background checks, but like, have you ever been called anything other than what's listed here? You know, I'm like, do I need to put these? Like, there's a long list. There's a long list. Let me name for you a couple of those names that I've been called in the past. These are some of the more creative ones. P. Diddy. Hey Pops. You know Pops. Poppy Seed. Papa Roach. Just Roach. Papa Smurf. Papalopagus. Papa Huntus. Now, that was when I had really long hair. I mean, it was down to here. It was long. Yeah, I know. You're all getting that picture right now. Where's the picture? I'll throw it up sometime. Pop Goes the Weasel. I mean, you know. And of course, my personal favorite, I think Lisa and I share this, one of our personal favorite, Pop Lock and Drop It. Pop Lock and Drop It. Of course, back in the East, Lisa and I are just simply known as the Poppies. That's just who we are. When the Jubilee team went off, which is why I've been thinking about them as their Jubilee, I said, no one's going to know if you say Chris Popovich. But if you say Poppy, the CCO staff that I worked with, they're going to immediately know who you're talking about. Because that's the name that I've had for a long time. And I love and appreciate you guys calling me Chris. But to be honest, I'll answer that just about anything. All sorts of things. But what's interesting is that none of them are off of my birth name. which of course is Christopher. And Christopher means Christ bearer, a Christ bearer, or Christ carrier. You see, there's a legend, and it's definitely a legend, that a man carried the Christ child across a river, and thereby he gained the name Christopher. And so now that doesn't mean that everyone who has the name Christopher are Christ-bearing, but as for me, I think the name's fitting. I'm Christopher, a Christ-bearer, and so is anyone who carries Christ within them. And so when anytime we say someone's name, we instantly are reminded of that person. Maybe it's the perfume that they were last wearing, or maybe it's a joke that they last told, or maybe it's the sound of their voice. Something about them probably comes quickly to mind. So let me throw out a couple of those. Maybe some movie stars or some famous people. So if I said the name Judy Garland, what do you think of? Wizard of Oz, of course. I get the image of ruby slippers, right? Ruby red slippers, of course. If I say the name Bono, you might be like, well, yeah, Bono. All of a sudden, the name of love is now playing in your head. In the name of love. You know, it's kind of going on. I can't do that fully. That song, once I wrote this, it was playing in my head, writing the sermon. But, yeah, we hear these names and immediately they come to mind. Well, if I said Martin Luther King Jr., you might instantly hear his crackling mic and his reverberating voice on August 22nd, 1963, during his I Have a Dream speech. Of course, this week we've been hearing the name Billy Graham again and again as we were notified of his homecoming with Jesus. You know, for many of us, for many of you, when you hear that name Billy Graham, you're brought back to that moment when you walked down out of that stadium seating to calm down and say, hey, I am making a profession of Christ. I'm making a commitment to Christ. And so that name brings us back to that person. And of course, in the Old Testament, names were not just what your mom called you when you were late for dinner, but instead it held significance of character and of nature, of their personality. And of course, we see this as an example in Jacob and Esau. You see, Jacob means grasped the heel. And so Esau was born first, but as he was coming out, then Jacob grabbed his heel. And so he was named Jacob, which means grasped the heel. But you see, that was kind of an idiom back in that time, and that meant a deceiver. Well, later on in his life, much later on, he deceives his father to receive the birthright that his rightful older brother should have received. He deceives him. He truly lived into that name. Well, of course, the Lord, you know, if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you know that the Lord has a number of names that we see in the Old Testament that are articulated. And so I began to look through some of those, and I began to look at some of those names. And so let me read for you just a couple of those that kind of touched my heart. The name El Shaddai, All Sufficient One, Lord Almighty. For when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17:1, we got the word, also the name Elohim, which means the most exalted God, the most high God. It's when also God appears to Abraham in Genesis 14. But interestingly, it's also used in Psalm 57:21, where the psalmist cries out, when the psalmist says, cry out to God most high, to God who vindicated me. And then we have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my shepherd, which, of course, immediately probably Psalm 23 comes to mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. But that actually is not the first time that's used. That actually goes all the way back to when Jacob was blessing his son Joseph. He was telling Joseph about God. And one of the ways he describes God is he says, Joseph, God's been my shepherd. He actually, in some translations, it says that God's provided food for me, that God's been my shepherd, the one who's cared for me. And he's reminding Joseph of God's faithfulness. Now, all those, there's a whole ton of them. I particularly love the resource Blue Letter Bible. If you're looking for an easy, accessible resource, you just type in names of God and just Some great scriptural references there. So when the psalmist in Psalm 9:10 says, "Those who know your name trust in you, Lord, for Lord, you have never forsaken those who seek you." The psalmist is actually relying upon God's character and his nature, and it can be fully and absolutely trusted. In fact, if you do a word search in the book of Psalms particularly, you'll see that over 50 times the psalmist puts his faith into the name of God in assurance of his character and nature. Now, so there's 50 of them. Let me just pull out a couple of themes that I saw of these, of God's name, particularly scripture that talks about putting their hope in God's name. Psalm 5:11, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Psalm 8:9, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 54:6, I will sacrifice a free will offering to you. I will praise your name, for it is good. God's name is also talked about in these psalms that it should be proclaimed. Psalm 18 says, therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises of your name. Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. Psalm 48, like your name, O Lord, your praises reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. And the psalmist also says that God's name is trustworthy. Psalm 9:10, those who trust in your name, trust in you. Psalm 31:3, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Psalm 52:9, for what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name. Your name is good. But, you know, the psalmist also recognizes that God is holy, that the Lord's name needs to be recognized as such. And so he says in Psalm 25:11, for your sake, your name, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. You see, the psalmist acknowledges that he has sinned and he has sinned against God, which brings me back to our section of the Lord's Prayer of hallowed be your name. You see, the word hallowed comes from the word holy, which means set apart. And we see this from the beginning of creation when God sets himself apart as distinct from the creation that he is making. Even the fact that God's spirit hovers over the water gives us distinction that God is separate from him, from it. And no one gets more clear understanding of the difference between humanity and God than our man Job. You know, a book that, I don't know about you, it's not one of my favorite books to read until about this section, Job 38. But let me read a little bit, little pieces of it, of Job 38. Now, I know that just before this section, God kind of says, hey, ready yourself, because I'm about to speak. But I want to read to you maybe a little differently. What if it says, God's like, hey, I'm going to bring some correction to you. But what if God was sitting next to you? So let the word speak as it is. But let me read this through you. Think about as if God's sitting next to you. Where were you when I laid the foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked us off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were you footing set? What were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Have you journeyed through the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? Tell me, if you know this. Have you entered the storehouse of snow or seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for time of trouble, for days of battle and war? What is the way to place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts the channel for the torrents of rain and the path of the thunderstorm to water the land where no one lives in an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and to make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who's the father of the dewdrops? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen. And he goes on and on, describing the creation of the world and all the parts that Job clearly doesn't know or understand. And the reality is that's where we are as well. You know, we don't know those things. Only God does. And so God's point to Job is, at least in some part, is, hey, Job, we're different. You and I have completely different perspectives. And I want to bring some correction to that. Point is, we're not God. And I think that acknowledgement that we're not God is key to understanding God's holiness. You see, God's name is an articulation of his amazing power and glory and magnificence. Nothing in all creation, including ourselves, deserves such high praise and glory as God. So when we say hallowed, we're saying that God's name, which encompasses his entire character and nature, are distinctly different than ours, and as such, needs to be treated with reverence, because his name has power and might and authority over everything in all creation. Hallowing God's name means treating it as it is, holy, and treating it with its due place of reverence. In helping clarify God's holiness, author Wilmon and Hauerwas, in their book on the Lord's Prayer, actually pose an interesting question. They say, hey, if we were to reduce our U.S. Constitution down to only 10 laws, what would it be? And they would ask the class. And they say, you know, probably some of them would say, hey, we need to include some human rights in there. We need maybe to include some gun laws. Maybe we need some laws on government. Maybe some laws about justice and peace. Maybe we need to include these number of things. I'll tell you what, though, not one of them that I would think of would include a law of using the Lord's name in vain. But, you know, that's what God does in his Ten Commandments. He puts that as the third commandment, that thou should not use the Lord's name in vain. And so in my head, I'm thinking, come on, God. Like what? You can't take a little insult? Like you can't handle a little bit of someone using your name in a bad way? Come on. And if these commands were hierarchical, how in the world is not use the Lord's name in vain above, like, murder? And if they're equal, how is the Lord's name in vain equal with adultery? Lord, that's hard for me to understand. How are those two things together? How are these equal? And so they're difficult to think about. So I don't know about you, but when I think about taking the Lord's name in vain, the only times I think about that I've used the Lord's name in vain is, quite honestly, just been through frustration or anger and have said some cursing words about some sort of something, hasn't gone how I really wanted it to. It's happened when I've taken a hammer and, you know, whacked my thumb, or something terrible in my life is going on. And I thought, man, you know, Lord, I'm blaming you for everything that's going on in my life. You know, I'm really upset. But I wonder, you know, is taking the Lord's vain? Is that the level of what God is talking about? Is God so easily offended as that? Well, for sure, I would say yes. On one level, taking the Lord's name in vain in that way is not right. And I've had to ask forgiveness of the Lord for that. But I wonder, another way of thinking about using the Lord's name in vain is attributing to God that which is in opposition to his character or nature. Let me read that again. Another way of using his name in vain is attributing to God that which is in opposition to his character or nature. And so here's one way I think about this. We all know what bumper stickers are, right? Like, does anyone have any bumper stickers on their car? You know, wow, no one? This is amazing. Okay, where I'm from, I don't know. Steelers bumper stickers are like everywhere. Or, you know, my kid's an honor roll student or something. It's, you know, some sort of bumper sticker in the back of the car. But you'll notice that none of our cars, either a Fiat or a Matrix, no bumper stickers at all. And there's a reason for that. Because when I'm in our little silver Fiat and zipping around on the highway, on Highway 41, and I zip in front of you and then I slam on my brakes, I don't want the first thing you see is Jesus loves you. You know, that's just not, you know, that's just not what I want you to see, or some sort of Jesus is the way or something. That bumper sticker there, because I know, although I'm sure my wife will testify, that I've become more and more a cautious driver. I know I am not a perfect driver, and I don't know who is going to be behind me in my rearview mirror when I do something stupid. And I don't want to characterize God's name on my driving. I don't want to slap his name onto those things that are there. And I know that that's kind of a funny way of thinking about, you know, slapping God's name on something that isn't his name or character. I think there's some other things to consider. I'm sure that you and I both know people who have used God's name for all sorts of purposes. It doesn't take much effort to remember that the soldiers in the Crusades had crosses on their shields. And we know the other rulers and dictators who have slapped Jesus on the name of their heinous crimes that they've committed. We know of cult leaders who have put people into harm's way, all in the name of Jesus. And you know that even recently, some of us have heard politicians invoke God's name on their personal projects or causes. And I don't know if you're like me, but man, when I hear those things, it makes me cringe. It makes me cringe. And it makes me think, like, no, I know that's not, wait a second. I don't want God's name on those things. That doesn't demonstrate his character or his nature. But you know what? When I look at my own life, it makes me cringe when I dismiss someone's pain by slapping a Jesus bumper sticker on their hurtful experience. You know the phrases. And like I said, I'm guilty as the next person for using them. You know, we say she's in a good place at this time. You know, they're in a better place, or God wanted his angels back, or God has a reason for everything, or cheer up, God has your back, or focus on your blessing instead of your sorrows. You know, we look to say something, and I know that we know that God is in the midst of what's going on, but I believe we miss the mark when we say something like, it was God's will that so-and-so got cancer, or it was their time to die. Friends, we don't know. We just don't know. So let's be careful to say that this or that happened because of God's will and character. And so I would even go as far to say that I think we take the Lord's name in vain when we take Jesus as like a bumper sticker and we slap it onto whatever cause we think God is absolutely behind, but is actually our own personal agenda or to appease ourselves in some way. And so when we use the Lord's name in vain for our purposes or our causes that is not his, it desecrates God's name and his character. And we've probably all heard someone or had someone say these things to us, or we've said them ourselves. There isn't time at the moment for me to offer some alternatives, but I suggest to you that you connect with one of our chaplains or our Stephen ministers. If you really want to improve, like, how do you care for someone? What do you say when someone's lost a loved one? I know this. I'm still really learning in this area. But I know that as Christians, we need to think differently about slapping Jesus onto situations It's sort of like saying a spoonful of Jesus will just make all of our cares away. It's just not true. So let's be careful not to use the Lord's name in vain by placing his name on things that are not clearly a display of God's character, as we see in Scripture. So then how do we hallow God's name? How do we lift him up? How do we make him glorified? How do we give him the honor and praise that he's due? Well, I think we do that every Sunday when we gather here for worship and praise God. When we pray and when we say that we are in great need of a great and mighty God in our lives. When we say how magnificent he is and how much of a loving father he is, just like what we sang. When we lift him up in praise and adoration, we hallow God's name. It's also when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit causing transformation in our lives or in the lives of someone else. When Jesus is the hero of our story, as do I testify to God's work. And we come here to worship him with the people who are up here on the chancel as we sing hymns and choruses in worship to God. All of these bring praise and glory to God. In an act of worship, can also be in prayer to God. And so as we go, we are called to praise and give glory to God. I think that's what it means for God's name to be hallowed. We also give God his due reverence when we say, God, we are not you, and we have sinned against you in our lives, and we need you to move in our hearts to transform us, to transform our lives and to wash away our sin. We give God his due holiness by saying that give God his due holiness by saying what we are not and affirming who he is. And lastly, we revere God's name. We live as disciples of Jesus Christ in submission to his lordship by the empowering presence of his Holy Spirit. We are saying as disciples, he is to be revered at all times and at every moment, in every day. Because if God is holy, if God's name is powerful, magnificent, gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, then it deserves more than 2 hours one day a week. It deserves reverence every moment and deserves reverence in every part of our lives. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5, as well as 9 and 10, says it like this. As you come to him, the living stones, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wondrous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but you have received mercy. For just as God's name is holy, so are his people. That is why we treat God's name differently. You, me, this church, the entire church nationally and globally are set apart. We, in God's eyes, are holy, set apart for the purpose of revealing to the world God's holiness. That's why we are in the world, but not of the world, as Paul reminds us. If you have Christ in your life, and I hope you do, we must return again and again to the reality that God's name is hallowed, set apart, because he is God and he is due all glory, honor, and praise. So when you pray tonight, and as you maybe pray the Lord's Prayer, pause after you say, hallowed be your name. And remember our God for who he is, because it is out of his character and his nature that he defines you as his own and also sets you apart for holy and great purposes that he has for you of proclaiming his name throughout the entire world. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that your name is worthy of being hallowed. because it describes your character and who you are. Lord, you love us dearly. May we, Lord, stir in us lives that are holy, set apart for your purposes. Amen.